If you hadn't surmised, we're going to talk about power this morning. We've sung about it, and now we're going to talk about it a little bit. We're wrapping up our series of Nothing Like It. And my title actually came because I preached this several years ago on the Sunday of Bible school. And my title is No Limits When Traveling with Jesus. And that year in Bible school, we had about a 14-foot make-believe engine put in a locomotive engine in the sanctuary, and the curriculum talked about the power of God in our lives to help us with different things. And so in my series, I thought, you know what? When you're riding with Jesus, there's just no limits. And so that's where the title came from. If you want to put it into the Nothing Like It series, then it's there's no power like the power of God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we wrap this up. This series, where for those who may be joining us on Facebook, if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, we've been talking about people, things, places from the Bible that they're very unique because they're of God, and God is unique. So we talked about that, like there's no God like our God, and there's nothing but the blood of Jesus that can save us, and there's nothing like God's family. There's no other group or organization quite like that because God made it. There's no book like the Bible. So we've had several different things that there's just one like that. There's nothing else like it. And there's also no power like the power of God. And so we want to read, especially talking about it in terms of the church. Trevor just read for us the Great Commission, we call it, where Jesus has given us a tremendous task. And that's to go into all the world and make disciples. But he said, I'll go with you all the way. And he's the one providing the power. So we're going to look in the book of Acts as he began to really form his church and empower the church with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses just to get us started, and then several verses about this new church that he started. But you'll remember as we started in Acts chapter 1 that the last thing really that Jesus did physically on earth with them, with his disciples, was he spoke to them and then rose up, the ascension. He rose up into heaven. But just before he took off, he told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, but you, he told them to stay in Jerusalem until some things happened. And he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. And he told them locally and then farther around and to people that are different, and he spread it out. He said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, now keep in mind that after, or really even just after a little ways into the book of Acts, when you accepted Jesus Christ, when you confessed him as Lord and Savior of your life, the Holy Spirit came into you. But that didn't happen until Jesus left the earth. The Holy Spirit used to come on people in the Old Testament, empower them for a program or a mission or something, and then go away. Until after Jesus left, then the Holy Spirit came to stay, and that's what Jesus was telling them. When I leave, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit, and he will come into you and give you power. So this is the first time in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit is coming to stay in believers, and it created power. And so we have the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where in verse 4 it kind of sums it up. They were praying in the room there, and they're waiting, just like Jesus said, for the Holy Spirit to come and bring this power. And it says, then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So what you have is the apostles received the Holy Spirit. He would stay with them and give them the power to be the witnesses that they were supposed to be. And on that day, the crowds were filled because of this Feast of Pentecost. There were thousands of people there from different countries. And they spoke different languages. They were all there to worship God, but they didn't know about the saving power of Jesus, and they needed to hear that. But you've got preachers standing up there who don't speak all those languages, and you've got no interpreters. And the Holy Spirit empowered them to speak the languages. And so to somebody who wasn't trying to hear, probably mostly the powers that be of Jerusalem, the righteous or self-righteous Pharisees who spoke Hebrew and didn't really care about the rest of the world, they're just hearing these guys speaking all these different languages and thinking, man, these guys are drunk or whatever. There's a problem here. When what was actually happened was, and the people testified to it, these guys are untrained Hebrew people. We're talking about Peter, James, John, Matthew, those guys. They didn't go to school to learn languages. And here they are speaking languages they've never studied to speak, because this section of the crowd's from somewhere else, and they're hearing the gospel in their own language. That's why our missionaries, they don't go across the ocean to try to teach them how to speak English. The missionaries learn how to speak Spanish or Portuguese or Swahili or whatever, and go over there so they can share the gospel in their language. They tell me there's something about hearing the gospel in your own tongue. And that's what was going on. Power. You can't do that. The closest I've ever come to that, I was singing in Brazil in a revival back in the 80s. And I was at a church. We had revival meetings all over town in different churches. And I was in the church, and I was leading the worship. And so I had some hymns picked out, and I began to sing one of the hymns. And 150 to 200 people out there in the crowd started singing Portuguese at me. I'm singing, one boy singing English, and they're singing Portuguese at me as a mass, victory in Jesus or whatever's coming at me in a language I don't know, and I got confused. I'm like, whoa, this is not going to work. And it's a Sunday morning. We're going to have service Sunday night and throughout the week, and I'm already confused. I got with my interpreter, who was a Brazilian seminary professor that knew all kinds of languages, and told him, I said, I don't know how well I can lead worship and be confused up there and not know what's going on. And so he spent time with me every day. I gave him the songs that I was going to lead that night, and he taught me how to read Portuguese and read it with inflection. I had no idea what I was singing, but I could do it. I think God gave me a gift of singing languages. This guy helped me because I could read it. I could take the Bible in Portuguese and sit there and read it to people. I had no idea what I was saying, unless I knew the verse. I knew the songs I was leading, but as you're singing them in Portuguese, O Vicenta Historia de Jesus Maria de Gloria. That's O Victory in Jesus starting out, but once you get past that, I'm like lost, but I was singing it. At the end of the week, they had me sing at a big camp meeting where all the churches were together, and they had me sing a verse in English, of victory in Jesus, and a verse in Portuguese. And a missionary lady came up to me, and she said, wow, that was really great. She said, where'd you learn to speak Portuguese? And I said, right here. She said, oh, you've been here before, huh? And I said, no, this is my first time. She said, this week's the first time you've done any Portuguese? And I said, yeah. She goes, that's not possible. I said, oh, yeah, it is, because I'm doing it. And I said, see that man over there? And I pointed my interpreter. She goes, I said, that's my interpreter for the week. And she goes, say no more. So he had that kind of reputation, but I believe God gave me the ability to do that. I can't read it now. So, you know, there's power there. And we're talking about that power. And this is how the church is getting started. These people heard the language, heard the gospel in their own language, and thousands of them got saved. If we go on down to verse 41 then and following, it describes the very early days of this new church. And so they've heard the gospel message. Peter began to preach it, and people are sharing the message. And so in verse 41 it says, so those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. So we're talking power here. It's still going on. Things are happening, and they're doing miracles and such. So it says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. That alone takes power. Just talking about it earlier this morning about how we can't seem to get, I mean, we got a half a dozen Baptist churches in every town, and that's in the north. I started my ministry in Arkansas. You could, and in Memphis, Tennessee, you literally could stand in front of your church and throw a rock and hit another Baptist church. I mean, they're just, how come we can't all get together and have one big service? I don't know, but these guys did. They were all together and had all things common. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So there's some power going on here. And what we're going to talk about today quickly is to learn about this power, but it's directed power. God does not give us power so that we can do whatever we want. It's the same way with the gifts of the Spirit that you'll read about in Paul's letters. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you receive the Spirit of God. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings gifts for you to have. And so you'll have one gift and you'll have a different gift. And we may have more than one, but we don't all get the same ones. And by putting us in a body together, God has blessed the church with many different gifts. But they're not just so we can enjoy them and have a big time. Now, that's the problem I tend to have with some religions and some beliefs, even among the Christianity, that they seem to have an emphasis on getting some gifts of the Spirit for their own benefit. I want to do that. I'd like to be able to do that. Let me do that. That makes me feel good. That helps me. That's not what it's about. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about getting these gifts for our own benefit. It's to help us, give us the power to do that. Remember what Jesus told him when he left? You will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then he didn't stop. He said, so that you can be my witnesses, so that you can get busy and do. It's not about blessing yourself or just feeling good about it. And people tend to feel better about themselves. And, oh, I got a gift you don't have. You know, that's not right. That's not what they're for. But there is power there, and we need to see what this power is good for. And I've got a few thoughts here that I think you'll see since we've read these verses and described this church, you'll see it. I put them in two groups, two pairs. They begin with an L and an S, and then the next pair is another L and an S. And the first one is the power to learn. Over the years, I've talked to so many people who say, man, I've tried reading the Bible, and I've tried to understand it, and I just don't get it. Well, the first problem is this. The Bible is a spiritual book from God about God and his people and how to become one of his people. And it even says about itself that the natural man doesn't understand it much. Oh, they can read a story and say, oh, I get that. Yeah, Jesus gave a parable, so he was telling a story about a farmer who went out and spread some seed. And okay, I get that. What they don't get is what in the world it means. And how that can change their lives, because that takes the Spirit. And you say, well, until you get saved, you don't have the Spirit. You just said that. He comes when you get saved. That's the point. You've got to trust God, receive his Spirit, and his Spirit will give you the power to learn. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. We need to read. How are you going to understand the Bible if you don't ever read it or at least hear it? Because some people have said, you know, I never really got the chance to learn, or I don't learn to read, or I don't read very well, so I stumble over the words. Then get somebody to read it to you. Get it on tape or on a CD or on a DVD and listen to somebody else read it as you follow along. We have to hear the word. Jesus said, you're not wise just because you hear the word, but when you put it into practice. But I can't possibly put it into practice if I don't know what he said. I don't know what to do. I'd be doing the wrong thing all the time because I'm just guessing. I've got to hear the word. I've got to learn the word. These disciples, now they learned in a moment how to speak those other languages, but they spent time with Jesus. And after that, they still talked with each other about Jesus. And the apostles' job was to help all these other people learn. So they had to learn a little bit, plus they've been with Jesus. Jesus kind of helped them revisit the Old Testament scriptures that they had because they didn't have the new. And to understand, oh, that's what that meant. When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness because the people had been bitten by a snake and said, if you'll look up there in faith and trust me, you'll get well. You won't die from being bitten by the snakes. And Jesus came along and said, if I be lifted up, I'll heal you spiritually. And they began to understand the Old Testament wasn't just a book of stories, wasn't just history, wasn't just laws. They were all to point you to Jesus and our need for Jesus. And so they began to share with these people. Many of those people had visited Jerusalem for the feast and never went home. They got saved. Their lives were changed. They wanted to be a part of this brand new church, this brand new movement. And so they didn't go home. So they got no jobs. They've got no houses. They've got nothing. And the people who lived there that were getting saved began to share with them. And if they had an extra piece of property like Barnabas did, they sold it and gave the money to the church so that they could distribute it out and buy food for these people. And they began to minister to each other and all of that stuff so that they could learn. Now, what they were doing fits in later, but first of all, they needed the power to learn what this new faith is all about. I mean, first they had to even hear the salvation story. How are they going to do that? I mean, back it up a little bit and think in terms of, okay, Peter and James and John, those other guys, they've been praying. They received the Holy Spirit, and they even knew that that was coming, but there's thousands and thousands of lost people out here today. And many of those maybe are going to go home after this weekend. We got to get to them. How are we going to do that? Well, I don't know. Just stand up and preach. Yeah, but that'll only fit that little group because these guys don't speak this language. That group back there doesn't speak this language. Those people don't. You speak to them. I don't know their language. What are we going to do? We got to have power that we don't have. And they got it. They got it. Now, I know there's a whole movement, there's a whole denomination or two based on the fact that they want to do this same thing. There can only be one first. Okay? Let me just say that about the Pentecostal movement or the speaking in tongues. I'm not going to say whether God would have you speak in tongues or not. That's His business and your business. But Pentecost happened this time. Oh, they had a feast of Pentecost every year. But the Holy Spirit coming to believers to stay only happens one time. You can't have two firsts. Now, you can have it like we did in Acts. There's about three times where it talks about it. You say, okay, well, how do you have three firsts? The first time was to the Jews. The second time was to the Gentiles to prove to the Jews that the Gentiles can get it too. And by get it, I mean get it. They received the Holy Spirit. That's not an it. That's God's Spirit. But the Gentiles can get the faith and they can receive the Holy Spirit. And then there was a third time when some had heard about John the Baptist and his preaching, but they hadn't heard the preaching of Jesus and they didn't understand and get saved, and that happened again. That's the only times in the book of Acts that it happens. But now that he's come to all of them, he's come to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to these different little sect of the Jews who hadn't heard it before. And after that, there's nobody left in groups. Jews and Gentiles, really the only two things, but that little separate incident. By the time it's talked about again at all, it's in Corinthians where the church is abusing it and they're having to straighten it out. So much emphasis put on something called Pentecost, and Pentecost happened then and that's it. That's why I said the closest I think I've ever come is I sang in a language I didn't know. If God wants me to sing it now, I could do that, but only if He wants me to. And it would take power. But that's what they're getting here, is the power to learn about God and what that means in their lives. Now, take it on into our generation, we've got a whole New Testament now. So we've got even more that we can learn. Paul got saved and then wrote it down because the Holy Spirit inspired him. Now I can read his and I can learn that. We have more helps in this day and age than ever before. Probably if you add it all up before. I mean, there's so many books, so many scholars, so much on the internet. There's also so much garbage. So be careful. I hesitate to say, man, you can go online and get all kinds of help. You can. You can also go online and get so confused you don't know what's going on. You can get online and see people who call themselves theologians and pastors and everything else who don't believe this is the Word of God. I saw one the other day, a young man, introduced himself on a video, and he said, I am a deep, deep skeptic of the Bible, and I'm a pastor. And I thought, you're also a moron. Because you just can't do it. Most of the world, most of it. There's 7 billion people in the world. 6.5 billion of them do not believe that this book is the inspired word of God. You say, well, I thought there was about 6 billion saved. Yeah, there's a lot of saved people who don't believe this is the inspired word of God. They got saved and then they listen to some clown like that on the internet, or they go off to school somewhere and they get their intelligence messed with and they come away saying, well, we don't really have to believe that because that's what Paul wrote. Then you don't understand who Jesus is and you don't understand who this book is. We need the power to learn and power to overcome that. So a couple quick things here to help you. Okay, how do I get the power? Well, first of all, pray that God would help me understand it. Because you just need to sit down and start reading some of it. Maybe start in the Gospel of John or in Genesis. But start reading and say, God help me, I want to get this. Not so I can be smart. Not so I can say, okay, I got it figured out. But because as I get it, you're going to tell me things to do. And I want to do that. I want to be that kind of person. And I can't be if I don't get it. So help me understand it. Pray about it. Then put in the time to study. When I took New Testament Greek in college, and I was in my 30s, by the way, when I went to college. I didn't go right out of high school. And I was taking New Testament Greek. And I thought, you know, wouldn't it be nice if they could just hook me up with an IV from New Testament Greek, and it would just it would just go in there, and I got it, I know it. No, instead I had to learn vocabulary words, I had to learn tenses of the verbs, and they got way more than we do, and understand, and mostly I learned the tools and some words, and then I got to where I could read a New Testament Greek Bible, and then I could take the words and look them up in like dictionaries and lexicons and things of Greek and get an understanding. So like I translated the Gospel of Mark. That was one of our assignments. We got it all done and I looked at it and I read it, and it basically sounded like King James without the ETHs. Okay? It was just a little more modern version. I'm thinking, well, I don't need to translate it. It's already been translated. I may have the tools now, but I haven't redone the Bible because I've got confidence in 3 or 4 different translations. But it would have been so much easier, but God doesn't work the easy way. He didn't just zap me with that knowledge. These guys spoke in languages that day, but they didn't retain that. They didn't go around speaking in all these languages all the time because there wasn't any need. But God could do that. He could give you the power. You could speak in tongues or you could speak in languages. And I want to stress that there was no gibberish in the book of Acts or in the New Testament. There was no big languages. My mom told me when she was a little kid, she went to a church service one time, and at the end of the service, they had everybody stand up and start saying hallelujah, 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 faster and faster and faster and louder and louder and louder. And pretty soon you do that and there'll be a bunch of gibberish going on. And then they declared, you've got it. You've received it. I was pastor at Herrick for a while, and one of the teenagers, a 16-year-old girl who didn't even come to church a lot. She was there quite a bit. But I remember her coming to me and saying she went to a youth group of this other denomination, and they told, the youth minister told them, fake it till you make it. And we do that with other things, but you can't do that with the Spirit of God. I can fake doing something right, and maybe eventually I'll get it, you know. And I might pretend to sing or something and then eventually learn the song. But you can't fake the Spirit of God. You can fake it all you want and you're not going to get the Spirit of God. She looked at me and she said, there has to be something wrong with that, right? I'm thinking, if a 16-year-old girl who's not even just real solid in her own faith knows that's baloney, then it's baloney. But that doesn't mean God couldn't have me do it. Doesn't mean, you know, there's no limits. That's my title. There's no limits when you're traveling with Jesus. So let's don't limit him and say, well, you can't heal somebody. No, we could never heal anybody. Paul didn't heal anybody. Peter didn't heal anybody. I know you read it. And Peter touched him and the guy got up and walked. But God did it. And that's what he said. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And if Jesus doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. And you can't save anybody. You can't even revive anybody, but you can be used, but you got to learn for it. So pray about it, study about it, and listen. Because I don't get all my knowledge from me, or even just from the Bible. I listen to some others, I talk, but you got to have discernment and say, you know what, that guy's wacky. I don't need his opinion anymore. He just doesn't have it right. So be careful, but you need to do these things in order to learn, and God provides the power for that. Along with that, then, is the power to speak. Remember, he said, I'm going to give you the power, and you'll be my witnesses. Not I'm going to give you the power so you can flex your muscles. Not I'm going to give you the power so you can do what you want. Not I'm going to give you power so you can just be happy and feel good about all this power God's given you. The power to be my witnesses. And that's exactly what they did in the very next chapter. And they went on doing it. They got in trouble for it because they were doing it constantly. But they had the power to do it. The same guys, think about this. If you back up in the Gospels a little bit, 2 months earlier, when they took Jesus and they were going to crucify him, what happened to the disciples? Man, they ran and they hid and they stayed in the upper room and they were scared to death. And now, 50 days later, because that's what Pentecost means, 50 days later, they're standing boldly, preaching the gospel, sharing their faith. The Pharisees said, you got to stop doing that. We're going to kill you if you don't stop doing that. And Peter said, do what you got to do. That's what we're going to do. We're going to preach Jesus. If you think it's better to obey men than God, then you do that. But we're not going to. What happened to them? The Holy Spirit's power. They got the Holy Spirit. Now they got power. Power to speak. Power to preach. Power to share their testimony. We got to find ways to speak and trust God to help us. You're looking at a kid, a guy who was a kid who couldn't even speak in front of the crowd. I was a paper boy from 7 to 11 years old in a small town, Forsyth, up here, that was little bitty back then. And they tell me, and I know this, I just didn't know that's what they were doing, but as I went around, especially on Saturdays to collect money for the newspapers, I was 7, I was 8 years old. I didn't talk. They said that they would ask me questions on purpose just to see if they could get me to talk. Because all I'd ever do is just grunt hi or thank you or, you know, just, you know, thanks or anything. Because I'm a little bitty shy kid. They would ask me, you think you'll ever amount to much? I didn't know how to answer that. I'm still not sure how to answer that. And I'm still not sure if I'll ever amount to anything. But nonetheless, they would do stuff like that. And they told me, we used to just mess with you because try to get you to say something. I remember standing right there in my church, Bible school program. I don't know if I was 8, 9 years old, something like that. Memory's not been a problem for me. God gave me a good memory type mind, and I learned my lines. I had them nailed. Got up there, and it's time for me to say them, and I went, I could say it, but it didn't come out. I couldn't make a sound. I couldn't make a sound until the program was over and we were outside playing in the yard for about 5 or 10 minutes playing hide and seek while our parents talked, and all of a sudden it came back. And now I preach for a living. Now I preach because it's what I do. I preach, I teach, I talk to people. Where did that come from? You say, well, some experience, some help. God's power. First pastor I worked with said he stuttered so bad when he felt called to ministry. He said, God, you got to be wrong here. I can't speak. And he's preaching. He caught himself every once in a while, but he quickly recovered. God's power to speak. Because God has chosen to use us to spread his gospel. The foolishness of preaching, Paul wrote, God uses the foolishness of preaching to save people. Because why? They have to hear the gospel. And so we got to speak it. So you got to teach it. You got to preach it. You got to sing it. You got to share your testimony. God will give you the power. You say, I don't know if I would say the right words. Then do the power to learn, study, practice your testimony, get it down. Learn how to say it in a short thing. Learn how to say it. Here's your testimony. My life before I got saved, how I came to be saved, my life since. And just put that in 3 little paragraphs. Put it in 3 sentences to begin with. I was challenged one time, said if you get in an elevator in a big building and you're going to go up 20 or 30 floors and there's somebody in there, you need to be able to share your testimony in a minute. Have a minute testimony because you may never get to see that person again. On the other hand, you might share it in a minute and then somebody said, let's talk about that some more. Now you better be prepared to go a little further. I've been through, I don't know, 6 witnessing clinics or more. I've taught them. I've been in them. There's always something a little new that you can learn so that we can speak the gospel and help people. And so you got the power to learn and the power to speak. The second pair, and you can see that going on in this story, is the power to love. It takes power. Some of us aren't very lovable. And so for you to love me, he's going to take a little bit more than what you've got. You better have some of God's help to love some of us, you know? It's just the way it is. And when you think about it, I'm just talking about us. I'm just talking about, you know, folks around here that are tough to love sometimes. But Jesus said, love your enemies even. Bless those who persecute you. Now, wait a minute, God. I'm having a tough time loving my neighbor. I'm having a tough time loving the other person in church. I'm having a tough time loving the pastor. What's the deal? Now I got to love these people who hate me? Yeah. You don't have to love what they're doing. You don't have to condone their actions. That's where the world has been trying to confuse us on. Well, if you don't let me do what I want, you don't love me. That's hogwash. Only an idiot would believe that. I got that phrase from my dad. It just sticks. Only an idiot. You know, any idiot would know that. That's what he used to always say. And I'm thinking, you just called us an idiot, Dad. We didn't know it. So, you know, he's like, well, any idiot would know it. Anybody would know that it's not love just to let people do whatever they want. Because here's the problem. I love Ronald, so I'm going to let him do what he wants. But he wants to hit his brother. He's just tired. But I love Donald, so how am I going to let Ronald hit Donald? That doesn't work. Anybody could see that. You can't just let people do whatever they want, because then some people don't get to do what they want. I want to live in freedom. I want to live without fear. But if you get to do anything you want, I'm going to have to be afraid, because you may want to do something against me. That can't possibly happen. And if you've ever been a parent, you know that. You can't just let the kids do what they want because you love them. How hard is that to figure out? Apparently pretty hard, because we've just all but destroyed the common sense of, if you really love people, you want what's best for them. And you'll do whatever it takes to get that. And that takes power. It takes power to even love them, first of all. But even let's break this down. How could I possibly love people? Because I need to do what God said was first, and that's love God with all my being. Get a relationship with God who has the power and the powerful kind of love. And when I get that, then I can use that to love the unlovable, or to even love the lovely continually. Because even though I loved you yesterday, now I got to do it again tomorrow and today. And today you're worse than you were before. And I mean, or I'm just tired. I tell people I get peopled out in a hurry. What I mean by that is I can only take people so long after a while. Look, I'm seeing a lot of heads bobbing up and down. So you get it. You say, man, you know, how do I love them again? You say, well, you could skip a day or two. Not necessarily. What if I get that phone call that says so-and-so's in the hospital? They really need to see you. Somebody's dying. Or they just died, and the spouse is just needing a little something. And I'm like, yeah, but I was busy last night and the night before and the day before that loving people. How do you get the power to go love somebody else again tomorrow? From God. If he calls me to do it, then he's going to have to give me the power to do it. But if I shun him and just say, you know what, I just don't have it today. Take the breaks as you can get them and need them. Give your pastors, you've done it, sabbaticals. I've taken some of those. But basically, you got to love God first. And then you immediately go to the second commandment, which is love others as yourself. But think about that for a second. Love others how? As yourself. What if I don't love myself? What if I have such low self-esteem that I don't think I'm worth anything? Is that the way you want me to love you? Like you're not worth anything? I got to have some self-love, not because I'm anybody, but because God loves me. He loved me enough to take on human form and sacrifice his life and die for me. That's how much he loved me. That gives me my worth. That gives me some value. That gives me some self-worth. It's not really self-worth, but it's me with him in me now. And then that gives me the power to go ahead and love other people. So that's how you got to love, and that takes you know, it has to go back to the learning and even the speaking, but ask God to help us do that. Help me to love others. I need that power. And we see that in that church. They didn't chase those people away. They said, man, we don't have a home. We just moved to town. What are we going to do? We don't have any food. And they said, we'll feed you. There's too many of us. Okay, I'll sell some property. I'll sell some stuff. We'll gather the money. We've kind of learned over the years, right or wrong, that, hey, if we just kind of pool ourselves together here with some tithes and offerings, together we can do more than we can separately. And so when we bring the tithes in the storehouse, like Malachi says, we try to budget that so it all doesn't go to building and utilities and stuff. We've got money for stuff. And you just had four or five announcements about it. You got diapers, you got Meals on Wheels, you got serving up at the mission, helping people. But you get tired of helping, so you got to have that power. God will give us the power. And that leads me to the last one we don't have to say a lot about, because you're doing it. And we get that that's the conclusion. What's the point of learning and speaking and loving if I don't really put it into practice? So it's the power to serve. The power to actually do it. And we'll do it the right way, the right things the right way, because we've done the learning. And we've done the loving. And we realize that, okay, now that I love God and He says, put it into practice, well, Jesus isn't here physically. God's not here physically. And He doesn't even need me to help Him. Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, when you've fed the hungry, when you've clothed the naked, when you've ministered to the sick and the healing, these people began to minister to one another and take care of one another's as they had need. It doesn't say people just came flocking in there just because they wanted a free meal and they wanted to do this and they needed a new cell phone and so we just got to give them one and we just got to give and give and give or we don't love them. That's not Bible. As they had needs, the church took care of it. Remember when Jesus fed the thousands with that one lunch? Then He went over across the sea. And the next day they came and He wasn't there, so they all walked around the sea and went over there to Him for another free lunch. He didn't feed them. He said, you just came for the show. You just came for the meal. Do another miracle for us, Jesus. That was pretty cool. No, that's not what it's about. It's about God ministering, and if you want to take advantage of God, you're out. You don't do that. The church took care of the needs, and they sacrificed in order to do it, but they began to serve. That takes power. It takes discernment. It takes power, staying power, to be able to do that and do that and do that. But God provides it, and there are no limits when you're traveling with Jesus, because He is all-powerful. We learned that as we talked about the very first sermon, that, you know, there's no God like our God. There's nobody who can help an individual like that to help thousands, to minister to people and keep it up and keep doing it. And to actually do it because we love them, not because it's duty. That's when you can't do it anymore. When it's duty, when it's obligation, when it's trying to earn something with God. No, we want it to be genuine like God's is and just love out of a heart of love. How do I do that? With His power. There's no power like God's power, and you've got it, if indeed you know Jesus, because He put His Spirit into you. The power to learn, the power to speak what you've learned, the power to love, and the power to turn that love into service. Few opportunities you've got just because of what I saw on the announcements, but you may get many others just by being out there. You might get peopled out in a hurry, but on the other hand, that's when you get back on your knees and pray and get back in the Word and you get inspired by the Lord and you get repowered up to go back out and do it again. There's no limits with Jesus. The only limits that we have in serving God are the limitations we put on Him, because He has no limits. But if I'm only going to minister to people who are kind of like me, or if I'm only going to minister in the building, or if I'm only going to minister in the summer because that's better, or I'm only going to do it this way, you know, I'll be glad to be a preacher, Lord, but don't make me move around. Well, he hadn't in the last 25 years, but he did the first 25. We moved 16 times to get the paint in the first 25 years. We've been in paint in the same house at the same church for 25 years. But I never put any limits on him. I'll stay forever, or you can move me around, whatever you want to do. There's other times I probably have limited him, but I didn't in that one. I'll sing, but don't make me sing in front of a crowd. Well, what's the point in singing then? I share my testimony, but only in private. That wouldn't work. That's what's wrong with the world. They say, you can believe anything you want. Just don't tell everybody else about it. No, what I believe is that I'm supposed to tell everybody about it. So if I can't share it publicly, you've just told me I can't believe what I want. So don't listen to the world. Listen to God and say, but I'm scared. God will take care of that. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We have that power. Go and make disciples. Jesus will go with us, and there's your power. Stand with me for prayer. Father, we thank and praise you that you are a powerful God, all-powerful. And you use that power to bless us with salvation, with your Spirit, with your Word, with your church. God, help us to take that, put it together the way you want it, and put it back out there and not worry about limitations, because you're not limited. God, help us to be all we should be so that we would do all we should do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.